You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
Will you bow with me in prayer, please? Father, I thank you so much for this beautiful day that you've given us. I thank you for the family here at Pleasant Valley, and I ask, Lord, that this morning that you'll open our hearts and our ears, that we would hear what the Spirit would say to us. Father, I ask for a fresh anointing on Pastor Jameis as he brings forth the message. Father, this is not a time for sermons anymore. We need messages. We need to hear from you, and we need to know your voice. And I ask that that would happen this morning, that you would prick hearts and convict sinners and convince the skeptic, because God, you're the only one that can do it. We love you, we praise you, we honor you, and we'll give you all of the glory, the honor, and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. I feel led to say, if you hear something in the sermon today that you like or that makes your heart say yes, or that makes you happy or excited, please express that. Saying amen and yes or clapping gives God glory, and it's like throwing a T-bone to the preacher as though he were a pit bull. So be expressive as the Lord leads you, if he leads you. And if nobody says amen over the next 40 minutes, I would just assume this is the worst sermon in the history of the world after having said that. Yeah. Thank you. You're cute, brother. A.W. Tozer wrote, "What comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." What comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. For the third time in 9 years here, Friday night late, and I put this on Facebook, some of you saw it, the Lord led me to change today's sermon last minute and to say to us this morning, what comes to our minds when we think about God in 2016 will be the most important thing in our life in 2016. That what you think about God this year is more important than how much money you will make this year. And it is more important than if you lose 20 pounds. And it is more important than how healthy we eat. And kids, it is more important than if you make the all-star baseball team and if you get the coolest PlayStation game. And teenagers, what you think about God this year is more important than if you get an A in algebra or get a hot date to prom. What comes to our mind when we think about God will be the most important thing about our lives in 2016, because whatever you think about God right now, he's more, and he's bigger, and he's better, and he's more glorious, and he's more holy, and he's more righteous, and he's more true, and he's more faithful, and he's more merciful, and he's more gracious, and he's more awesome, and he's more majestic. And you think that he loves you, but he loves you 10 billion times more than you could ever dream he loves you this morning. Whatever you think about God, he's more. He's bigger. But we live in a culture and even a religious subculture in which we have reduced God to a place where we feel like we can manage and contain and control him. We have effectively put God on a leash so that we have created a God that is merely in a figment of our imagination, a God that we're comfortable with, a God that we can try to explain in human terms. And at the end of the day, we've conjured up this view of God that makes him not that much different than us. We've created a God in our own image. And one of the most famous theological debates in all of church history in the 1500s, there was a guy named Erasmus debating back and forth with a theologian named Martin Luther. And in one of those exchanges, Luther wrote to Erasmus and he said, "Erasmus, your thoughts of God are too human. And our thoughts of God are far too human. Because our minds are finite and limited, and all we have are human categories to try to think about God. But God's glory and power and strength and holiness and majesty and wonder and greatness supersedes the highest thoughts that our little brains can fathom and imagine about who He really is. That our deepest and most robust knowledge of God is only but a glimpse of a shadow of who He really is. That God is 10 billion times beyond human comprehension, and it is absurdity. It is foolishness. It is the epitome of crazy to think that we've got God figured out." Amen. You know, people love to debate the end times, and I've been in that group at various points in my life. And we become obsessed often with the end times, don't we? And who's the Antichrist going to be? And when's the tribulation going to happen? When's the rapture going to be? Are Christians going to go through the tribulation or not? And is the millennium reign a real reign? Or is it figurative or literal? And but when Jesus comes back to earth, and He will, in 1 second, we will know everything there is to know about the end times. But when we've been in heaven 10 billion eternities, we will have only scratched the surface of knowing the glory and the depth of who God is. And I think that God is deeply offended when we simply reduce Him to human categories and talk about Him as though He's one of us, or as though we can live without Him. To think that we've got this thing figured out in 2016, that we got our finances in order, we got our marriage where it needs to be, kids are getting A's and B's, and we think we've got this thing figured out. God says in Psalm 50, 21, He is rebuking the people, and He says to them, "These things you have done, and I have been silent. You thought that I was one like yourself. But now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you." So God says, "You have committed the unspeakable crime of thinking that I'm like you. That you can use my name in vain. That you can talk about me like I'm one of your buddies from high school. That when you speak my name and you think about my worth, there's no weightiness there. You've made me too human." So that the psalmist says in Psalm 89:6, "Who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord?" And the implication is nobody. Nobody is like the Lord. In Isaiah 40:18, "To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with Him?" And then in verse 25, God says, "To whom will you compare me that I should be like Him, says the Holy One." The word holy means different, distinct, other than. In Isaiah 46:8-9, the Spirit of God says through the prophet, "Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old." And then God says, "For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me." And then He says in Exodus 15:11, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" And the implication is nobody. Nobody's like God. Nobody's majestic like God. No other name. He's the name above every name. Nobody's like Him. Not only is no one like Him, but because God is infinite, this means we cannot fully grasp or know everything there is to know about Him. No PhD at Harvard or Yale or Brown or Dartmouth or Vanderbilt or the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary has a clue as to who the depth and the glory and the weight of who God really is. I want to show you that from God's own mouth. In Job 36:26, we see the Spirit of God say, "Behold, God is great, and we know Him not. The number of His years is unsearchable." And then Paul says in Romans 11, "Oh, the depth Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? And the implication is nobody. God says, you think you've got me figured out? Look at what he says in Job 38, 4 through 11. God says, where were you? Oh, captain of your own destiny, doing well, bills are paid, cats are winning, don't need God, check in on Sunday, check out if we got time, but if Little League's more important, that's okay. If we got a headache, it's okay, because you know God's a category, but he's not all of life. Maybe or maybe I won't include him in 2016. And God says, where were you? Where were you? When I laid the earth's foundation, tell me if you understand. Do you sense the sarcasm? You think you've got this thing figured out? Tell me, you think you understand? Where were you? Who marked off his dimensions? Surely you know. Right? Because Pleasant Valley's got it all figured out. And all the other churches just don't know any better, right? Because we're superior, aren't we? And we got it all figured out. Our theology's tight. And God says, Pleasant Valley, where were you? Humble yourselves. Where were you? Surely you know who stretched a measuring line across the world. Or what were its footing set, or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. We think we've got this worship thing figured out. It's a sermon and a couple songs and sang a few words. And God says the angels were worshiping you, worshiping me before you were even made out of dust. Who shut up the sea behind doors and when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place? When I said to the ocean, it is this far you may come and no farther. Here is where your proud waves halt. You think about a tropical storm in the Gulf of Mexico or the Atlantic Ocean. And you see these frail human bodies like ours just consumed and tossed about by the waves and the vastness of the ocean. And yet God simply speaks and billions of gallons of water immediately obey the sound of his voice. God tells the sun where to hang and how hot to burn, and it bows the knee. And God says to us, follow me, obey me, love my Christ. And we say, no. And in this passage, God is saying, you think you can put me in a box? You think you can live without me? You think I'm just like you? Where were you when I created the world? Where were you when I simply breathe one day. I just took a breath effortlessly and out came a big ball of fire known as the sun that is 864,000 miles in diameter and up to 27 million degrees hot. Where were you when I breathed the sun into existence? You want to try to live your life without me this year? And then in Job 26, by his power, he stilled the sea. By his understanding, he shattered Rahab. By his wind, the heavens were made fair. His hand pierced the fleeing serpent. Behold, these, all these incredible things, these are but the outskirts of God's ways. And how small a whisper do we hear of him? But the thunder of his power, who can understand? So Job says, even though we see so much of God's power and glory in creation, The most magnificent picture you can see, the most thunderous storm, the most violent earthquake, the most horrendous tornado, the most beautiful sea creature. It is only a small whisper in our ears to the glories of His true greatness. The biggest thought we can think about God and the most powerful act you've ever seen Him perform, it is nothing more than the fringes or the outskirts of who He really is. If our minds could fully grasp the power of God for even a fleeting second, we would explode in the presence of His glory. This is why God says in the Word, you cannot see me and live. Only God can fully grasp who He is, because only the infinite one can or has the capacity to contain such infinite greatness. And then once we even begin to scratch the surface on the greatness of God, which is one of the goals and aims of life, is to know God and to make Him known. It is a search. It's an eternal investigation into the depths of His glory. And the biggest room in the world is the room to know more of God and to make more of God. But even when we begin to scratch the surface, in response, our highest praise still can't reach high enough to what He deserves. Amen. So that Nehemiah is able to say, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in chapter 9, verse 5, stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Don't sit down. Stand up and bless Him. But then he says, blessed be your glorious name, God, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Do you see what Nehemiah says? Stand up and bless Him and exalt Him. But His glory and His worth is still higher than the most outstretched hand. The name and the worth and the glory of God is higher than the most magnificent song or choir can reach. No song is too loud. No orchestra is too stately for His worth. The glorious sound of 10,000 pipe organs in unison can't reach high enough. Our most valiant efforts to glorify God fall miserably short of that which He deserves. His name is higher than our highest praise. And then Job says in Job 11, can you find out the deep things of God? Oh, you theologians, oh, you philosophers. Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? It is higher than heaven. What can you do? It is deeper than Sheol or death. What can you know? Its measure, that's the things of God, the worth of God, the glory of God, the knowledge of God. Its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. You know, we can measure scientifically virtually everything in the world down to the thousandth of an inch. Into the galaxies, we can measure with some degree of accuracy. But the Bible says we can't measure the greatness of God. There's no ruler, there's no telescope that can reach that far. There's no book that can contain His glory. You can't put God into a space because God contains all space. So if you're making New Year's resolutions and you're trying to create this category for God in your life, stop it. Stop it. God is life. He is life. You don't need God to be number one in your life. He's the center of your life. Inevitably, whether you want Him to be or not, He's the center. Now, whether or not you bow the knee to him is your choice. But he's there and you can't escape him. And he's commanding his creatures to recognize his greatness and to bow in humble and yet joyful surrender. Here's how C.S. Lewis explained it. The brilliant Lewis, for those of you that are more visual, said, he said, God is like a sheet of paper. And he understands that even this illustration horrendously fails, but it's an effort. God is like a sheet of paper, infinitely stretched in all directions. Okay, so imagine a big white piece of paper that just goes forever that way and that way and that way and that way. Forever. All you can see is white. And that's like God. And then you take a pencil and you make on that piece of paper a 1-inch mark. And when you put your pencil down and start the little mark, that's the beginning of time. And when you lift up the pencil an inch later, that's the end of time. And all around the little 1-inch mark and all the time, infinitely extended in all directions, that's God. So that God has no boundaries. He has no limits. God has no stopping places. There's no place beyond which God can't go and beyond which he already is. This means God is everywhere. You can't go anywhere that God's not already there. This means you can't hide from God. It is futility. It is foolishness. It's insanity to try to live a secret life. There is no secret life. There are no secret sins. Every thought that goes through our mind is exposed to the eyes of the Holy One. You cannot hide from God. Your wife may not know, but God sees what is happening in that hotel room in Evansville. And God has already checked into that room before you and your mistress do. And he's there. You can hide and delete your internet files so that your wife will not see them. But God saw the files before you hit delete. And there are no secrets with God. Your sins will find you out. And in heaven, they already have. Repent today while you still can. While there is mercy to be found. But the psalmist says in Psalm 139, where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I go to heaven, you're there. If I die, you're there. You play hide and seek with God, he always wins. Not only that, but God is outside of time. You want to make your brain hurt? If your brain never hurts thinking about God, you've not thought about God. If you've never had to just blink and just go blank and just feel stupid for a minute, you've never thought about God. God's outside of time, meaning God is already in the future, meaning our tomorrow is God's yesterday. Therefore, why are you going to worry and be anxious about what's going to happen in your life in 2016? Why are you going to worry about the bills? Why are you going to worry about sickness and disease? Why are you going to worry about ISIS? Why are you going to worry about the stock market fluctuating? Why are you going to worry about this year when God's already lived it and wrote the story of it? Psalm 139. Be anxious for nothing, Jesus said. Don't you worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got enough trouble of its own. And more than that, God's already lived tomorrow. And God is not in heaven anxiously scratching his head thinking, oh my gosh, what am I going to do with this person's life? They've got so many problems. There's so many sicknesses and bills. What are they ever going to do? God's not fretting. He loves you and he's holding you and he's holding tomorrow in the palm of his hand. Trust him this year. Whatever is causing you anxiety and worry right now is not causing God anxiety and worry. And he wants you to have that same peace. God is delighted when his children cast all of our anxieties upon him. He is enthralled with happiness and he delights with big smiles when we just submit ourselves to him and worry no more. I was trying to figure out why the sermon had to change this week. Because I was supposed to do the State of the Church address and cast vision and set goals and say all this stuff that preachers are supposed to say the first Sunday of the year. But God would just, it is what's going to happen. And I think one of the reasons is all week in my personal time, I was just reading through Isaiah 40. Anytime I start freaking out about my life, and just nervous and anxious, and I'm a worrier, and I'm the one that lays in bed at night, not sleeping, thinking about. So when I get there, or the other extreme, when I start thinking I'm something, that I kind of got this. So either extreme, fetal position, or chest up, chin high. To fix that, I go to places like Isaiah 40 and Isaiah 46 that shows me how small I am compared to how big God is. And then I just bow my head and say, yes, sir. And I'm liberated. This is why churches that focus on this man-centered living in man-centered seven principles to being happier and 16 ways to meet your goals this year. These messages that focus on us and us and us yield no fruit and no happiness and no joy. We need to see God. We need to feel small. We don't need to think about how much potential we have. We need to think about all that he already is. And that Christ in us is only true greatness. So I just want to preach sermons about God. And him. And his glory. And Jesus. And the Holy Spirit. So anyway, all that to say, I was reading Isaiah 40 this week, and here's what God said in Isaiah 40, 12. Speaking of God, he said, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? So look down at your hand here. Okay, I don't have very big hands. I could barely palm a basketball. But, you know, if you were to take a cup of water and pour it, maybe an ounce of water will remain in your palm, maybe, without running over. But Isaiah says, who has measured the waters, meaning all of them, in the hollow of his hand? I grew up around Lake Barkley in western Kentucky, one of the largest man-made lakes in the country, Kentucky Lake. And it's beautiful and it's big. And then every August, me and some of the guys from the church go up to Sandusky, Ohio, to Cedar Point, and we ride roller coasters. But it's right there on Lake Erie, one of the great lakes, and it's so vast and so beautiful. But, you know, they tell us that there are 326 million trillion gallons of water on the face of the earth. That's 326 with 18 zeros. That is bigger than our national debt. Barely. But it's bigger. It's actually like 10 trillion times bigger than our debt. But the Bible says that God holds 326 million trillion gallons of water in the palm of his hand. And you think he can't manage your problems? And you think your marriage is beyond his salvation? And you think your rebellious daughter is too far gone for him? Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span and closed the dust of the earth in a... Imagine all the dust in your house. And that will take you to an insane asylum. Now, imagine all the dust of the earth, of the world, in a measure. And that's like on his thumb. And then weighed the mountains and scales and the hills in a balance. So imagine the Rocky Mountains or the Smoky Mountains or the most beautiful Mount Rainier, wherever you've been. That's so glorious. And it's as though God is juggling the mountains in his hands like they're tennis balls. They tell us that 20% or one-fifth of the earth's land surface is covered by mountains. That's 100,000 mountain ranges. And verse 12 says God just holds them in his hand like this. It's like Everest, Rainier. Now, an Everest is over 29,000 feet tall. And God's like, where'd Mount Everest go? Oh, there it is. It's under my fingernail. On my pinky. You see, the biblical authors have no real way of communicating the vastness of God. And so they come up with the most unthinkable metaphors for us to try to blow our minds. But whatever even they come up with, this is more. And then Isaiah says in 40:26, lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. And he's speaking of the stars. So here's what God says. You feeling prideful or are you feeling desperate? Desperate or prideful, go outside the night if there's no clouds and look up in the sky. I do this. And I've been getting a little ornery with Annie. Kind of showing myself, she'd be like, go outside and look at them stars. She don't say it, but I know that's what she's thinking. And that's what you do, though, because you go outside and you look at the stars, and then he who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one of them is missing. And you feel real small. But you see, he's really big. And then this passage says God calls every single star by name and not one of them is missing. Well, based on current estimates, there are between 200 and 400 billion stars in our galaxy alone, the Milky Way galaxy. And scientists tell us there were probably between 100 and 500 billion other galaxies like the Milky Way galaxy. Now, you add all that up. And then by the way, your calculator can't handle that. Those many numbers. You have to use exponents. But taking a conservative number of 100 billion stars per galaxy gives us an approximate 10 sextillion stars. That's 10 with 21 zeros. And the average star is nearly 870,000 miles wide in diameter, which is 109 times longer than the diameter of planet Earth. And Isaiah 40 says, God calls every single one of them by name and not one's missing. And you think God's forgotten about you? You think he doesn't know, men, that you lie in bed at night anxious, thinking, how am I going to pay the OMU bill? How am I going to pay off this credit card bill from Christmas? Mom, you think he doesn't know that you're worried sick, that your child seems to be behind in school, and you wonder if there's something going on there? You think he knows that you long and desire to be married, and you've not met that person, and you're lonely? You think God hasn't forgotten about you, and he knows, and he cares? You know how big the world is that God holds in his hand? The fastest man-made object in the world is the nuclear thermal rocket that goes 7 miles a second. That means it takes 7 minutes to go from the East Coast to West Coast of the United States. 7 minutes. That's getting it. But this is how big the universe is. Of those 10 sextillion stars, which, by the way, that number is so large, you can't even, however big you think that is, it's a lot bigger. And just to reach, though, the closest star of the 10 sextillion stars, the closest one, traveling at 7 miles a second, it would take you, the nuclear thermal rocket, 11,500 years to get there. If you were to get in a jet airplane going at 600 miles an hour and take off towards the center of the Milky Way galaxy, the closest galaxy that we're in, it would take you 40 trillion years to get there. And our galaxy is only one of nearly 500 billion. And God holds it all in the palm of his hand. Who are we to think that we've got him figured out? Who are we to think that we don't need him in 2016? Who are we to think that our marriage can survive without him this year? Who are we to think that our kids will survive in this evil world without him this year? But more than that, who are we to think that we can rebel and sin against him and not face his wrath? Don't fear ISIS. Don't fear nuclear North Korea. Fear God. Fear God. That is the beginning of wisdom. Maybe you're so blown away right now, you're thinking, how could I ever know this God? But the good news is that while he is holding billions of galaxies in the palm of his hand, he has also numbered the hairs on your head. And he knows your name, and he wants you to know him. And our big God loves little people. And God created you with the capacity and the urgent need to know him. And your soul will not find rest until it rests in God. You will be thirsty forever until you learn to drink from God. Your soul was created for him. And more money won't make you happier. And more women and more houses and a promotion, it's going to go in one side and out the other, because only God can satisfy the human soul. We were made for him. And so that you can know him, God became a person. And the big God humbled himself and took upon the form of a servant and inserted his glory and infinite worth into a baby at Christmas 2,000 years ago. And God took on flesh. And God left heaven. And he humbled himself. And his name is Jesus Christ. And if you want to see God, look at Jesus. He is the exact representation and the radiance of the glory of God, Hebrews 1. This is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you want to see God? Do you want to see the glory of God? Then look upon the face of Jesus, who loved you and bore the wrath of God for you on a tree and was raised 3 days later. This is why he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God except through me. To know Jesus is to know God, but there is no other way. Jesus is not the Pleasant Valley way. He is not the Protestant way. He is not the Catholic way. He is not the Christian way. He is the only way. Jesus is not just a man. He is God. And if you know Christ today, then you can grow into an even deeper knowledge of who God is in Christ. And you do that by reading God's word, because God has spoken. Perhaps the most incredible miracle is that God would not remain silent, but he would reveal himself to us. And God tells us who he is right here. This is God's autobiography. God wrote us a book about himself. And few things will affect your 2016 more than your relationship with God through this book. So read it every day, because we need God every day. When was the last time that we just got still and did nothing but sit and think and study and contemplate God? Without a cell phone ringing, without Facebook, without kids crying, without a TV in the background, when was the last time you just got alone and did nothing but thought about God? When we're so busy and so distracted and these stupid phones will not stop vibrating, that many of us are not creating space in our souls for God. But your soul was made for God. And we don't realize it, but we're killing ourselves spiritually. One day, several months ago, I was in Louisville. It was last summer. And I was in a PhD seminar all week. And I was just emotionally and mentally and intellectually and spiritually done. And I was just about to collapse. And so I was staying with a friend of mine out in the beautiful hills of Oldham County, one of the most beautiful counties in the state of Kentucky. There's just rolling hills. There's just nothing but those country roads, just grass and cows and pork chops. It's like all there is out there. That's why I love staying with him. And they're on Eastern Standard Time. So it was this summer, and it was like 9 o'clock p.m., and it was still daylight. It's crazy. But I just started walking. I walked off his front porch, and you just look for miles, and there's nothing. And I just, like, climbed a fence and just found a field and just laid there. Just a couple feet away from a cow patty. They were everywhere. And I just laid there and in the grass. And the cows were like staring at me like, you know, this crazy guy out here. What's he doing? And I just stared at the sky for like an hour. I just stared at the sunset and I just thought about God. I left my phone back at Bo's house. And I just talked to God. And I felt so small, but I felt so safe. And my soul was just liberated. Frederick Faber said, "Only to sit and think of God, oh, what joy it is. To think the thought, to breathe the name, earth has no higher bliss." In 2016, we've got to create space in our lives and our souls just to be still with God. If you're too busy, if you don't have margin in your schedule to get away with nothing but you and God and the sky, then you are too busy. God and closeness to him and space with him is more important than Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and the Wall Street Journal and SportsCenter. So here's my challenge. 2016, carve out at least one chunk of time a week just to get away by yourself and do nothing but be with God. And I don't understand, this isn't like daily Bible reading. That's assumed. I'm talking about finding a field somewhere, or the woods, or sometimes I'll go early in the morning just down the riverfront. It's beautiful, you know, before a lot of people get out there, to sit on a bench, stare at the river, whatever, go somewhere. I mean, if you're your mom and you got little kids at the house, I mean, you may have to go to the closet and just lock the doors after you give them a lot of Benadryl. Do what you got to do. Just get away and don't take the phone. I promise nothing will happen on Facebook that you can't live without in an hour. And just get alone with God and just be with him. And you don't have to take a big agenda. You know what I mean? You don't have to take like 29 Bible verses to memorize and 12 sins you got to mortify. Just get alone with God and just think about him. And sometimes we do so much talking to God, we don't listen to God. Let God speak. Take the book with you and just go be with God. You need that every week. You need it. Your spouse and your kids and your coworkers are going to be better off when you get with God. Okay, this is supposed to be the state of the church address, so I need to say something about the church quickly. So here's the state of the church address. Here it is. Pleasant Valley, our greatest need in 2016 is not more money or not more programs or not more space or more ministries or even more people. Our greatest need at this church this year is just more of God. We need Him. We don't need to know about Him. We don't need ministries for Him. We don't need songs and sermons. We just need Him. Because we can do ministry and sermons and songs and programs. That's all good. But we can do all that, but if God doesn't show up, then it's all in vain. And we're just a religious country club. And we're no different than what they're doing at the country club. Other than instead of three irons, we got ESV study Bibles. So as a church in 2016, I want us to be humble people on our knees, crying out for God to show up and doing what only God can do. If it can be explained in human terms, we don't want it. That's too human. That's too simple. This is the vision of this church, that at the end of the day, such great things would happen here. Our only response could be only God could have done it. And that God would take us, as I said at the beginning of the sermon, I'll say it again, He would take us out of our comfort zone. You can't always script in a bulletin what God wants to do. And so I want to say it again. If you want to shout or say amen or raise your hands or your voice or fall on your face, then do it. Do it. We don't want to quench the Spirit of God. I'm not talking about craziness and pandemonium and foolishness so we can make ourselves look really spiritual. I ain't talking about that. God will deal with that. I'm talking about we just want to see God come. And when God comes, sometimes He causes us to respond in ways that might make our neighbor think that we got something they need. Okay, so that's the sermon, but I do want to give us space. Musicians, you guys come forward, and I want to invite you, if you're physically able, just to join me here on our knees before the Lord. And I just want you to pray for whatever you feel led to pray for, but just pray for this church, even if you're not a part of her officially. Would you pray for us that we would be a church in which God is magnified, in which God comes? Would you pray for your family? Would you pray for your marriage? Would you pray for your children? Would you pray for repentance? Would you pray for lost people? Would you just come humbly on our knees and let's say to the Lord, we need you this year. Would you join me at this time?